So great to have a space we can come to be reminded that we are God's and He first said we are His. Amen? You may have a seat. Good morning, everyone. Nice and warm out there today. It's a little cooler. I did notice I ran out real quick between services. I had run an errand and I noticed it was significantly cooler. But now we have all your bodies together in a room without ventilation. So don't move too much. Okay, just sit here and just don't warm it up too bad in here. No, we love having the skylights open. Who wants to come to church and sit in a cave? Amen? Oh, not all of you believe that. Okay, cave it will be next week. We've started a series entitled Faithful Presence last weekend. And the series kind of was inspired by the idea that regardless of whatever our culture is saying in the moment we're in, the church has always been faithful to be who Christ has called it to be since its inception. And that for many people in this time in our cultural moment, we're wondering, what's the church need to look like right now? Because it seems that culture's changing so fast, adjusting in so many ways, and how are we to respond to that? And my thought is, well, we're to respond the way the church has always responded, by being faithful to the presence that Christ has asked us to be in our cultural moment. Now, I say cultural moment because I like that term because we have to remember we are at a moment in history. That in our life at this time, this is the moment we live in, but that's just a moment in the whole story of human history. And so we need to look at our current moment within our culture and say, these are things that are happening right now. How do we remain the faithful presence of the church in our current cultural moment? So what are the things that we're meant to be a faithful presence of? What are the habits that the church has done that has enabled the church to be Christ's bride in our cultural moment? That we would appear as the bride of Christ in this moment representing Him. And so last week we started the series and we said, well, one of the main things that we've seen through the church throughout history is that the church has always been a place of focused prayer in an age of contradiction. And that we are living in an age of contradiction. We want this, but then we want that, but we can't have that and that. So we just say, we want this instead. But then that contradicts what we originally wanted over here. And in many ways, the culture we're in is continually contradicting itself. And how are we to respond? Well, I believe when we look at the church, regardless of whatever has been happening in culture, has always responded with a focused prayer. That we would just be people that pray. We trust God and accept Him as our Father, accepting His will and make our requests thereafter. That we'd be people that pray to God regardless of what's happening in our culture, and we'd be people that would bring that prayer to those around us. That we would be a praying people, communion, having communion with our Father. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the next habit, which is I believe we're meant to be confessing love in an age of infatuation. That we would recover a confession of love in our current cultural moment, which is consumed with infatuation. In many ways, I would say that our culture has reinterpreted love as infatuation. But to be fair, the church hasn't always been the best at confessing love. In fact, many of you might say that today, if you were to walk into your workplace and ask people what would be the most loving organizations, they probably wouldn't mention the church in the top three. Because we've kind of gotten consumed with this idea of infatuation and feeling good, and the church hasn't really made people always feel good. Now, we know that in the beginning of the church, it was known for its love, that the church had experienced such a radical form of love that spilled out into the streets. In the first couple hundred years of the church's existence, the church was serving society to the point that it went from a country or a city of Rome known against Christianity, then it grew that it would say that we believe in Christianity. That love spilled out the doors, but we know that that didn't continue for long. As the church got a kind of a leadership role in society, the church has done some off things over history. And that's because the church is just made up of broken people and we do broken things. And we can think of times like the Crusades when that wasn't very much an act of love, but the church was consumed with confessing what it believed, but in confessing what it believed, it didn't really follow with an action of Christ's love. So maybe now we've kind of got our point in our cultural moment where we won't confess what we believe to people around us because we feel that if we confess what we believe, we will be seen as unloving. That though the church has always confessed with their mouth a greater love, a greater story, that we're living in a time right now where we're fearful of doing that for how we might be seen. And so instead of talking about a public confession, we talk about a personal confession. And we've made the confession of our faith a personal thing done behind closed doors with other believers. But the church has always confessed personally, but always confessed publicly. In fact, you can think of baptisms in the early church always happening in the public place. You can think of the first martyr in the book of Acts, Stephen, was killed because of his public confession. That while they professed the need for a greater love privately, they also saw that going to the streets and it was public. But alas, we live in a current cultural moment where it would seem to be that people don't want to hear us confess about any kind of love whatsoever. But the reality is, when we look at the story of Scripture and we look at Christ, it's all about love. That regardless of our personal opinion or political idea, what we truly are meant to confess is truly a love story. That kind of culminates and centers in the person of Jesus. The incarnation of Jesus was telling us that love was going to pursue us. The ministry of Jesus showed us that love served us. The crucifixion of Jesus showed that love bore our suffering, but the resurrection of Jesus showed us that love secured our life. The ascension of Jesus showed that love governed us in wisdom now, and the Pentecost of Jesus says that love equips us for the work ahead. And lastly, the return of Jesus will show everyone that love triumphs all. The church is about love, but we've lost our public confession because the biblical understanding of love looks different than the world's current moment of desiring infatuation. Now, it's interesting because when you do some studies right now about love and marriage and dating, you'll find that actually divorce rate is dropping right now. That's because the marriage rate is dropping right now. Millennials, more than ever before, are over the idea of getting married. They did some research on several thousand millennials. They said, okay, clearly millennials don't want traditional marriage commitment between one another. So maybe what we can do is give them some alternatives. And so they created a bunch of creative alternatives to see if these alternatives existed if millennials in this moment would get married. The first one was, you could have a beta marriage. Just try it out for a little while. In fact, your beta term would last for 2 years. In the event that your beta term came to its fulfillment, to fruition, then you could just dissolve the marriage and be okay. And what the response was that over 50% of millennials said, I'll try the beta marriage. That sounds awesome. Another one they made was the real estate marriage, where you get to pick the terms. 6 months, 1 year, 3 year, 5 year, 30 year fixed rate marriage. You get to pick it. And hopefully it doesn't fall out of escrow before it happens. Over 30% of millennials said, I'd love to pick the terms. I'd get married if I could pick the term like a mortgage. And lastly, they came up with another idea. It's called the presidential marriage. And that was one that your vows last for 4 years, but after 8 years, you get to pick another spouse. Is there voting involved? I don't know if there's voting involved. But people were into that. They actually liked that because the idea of true love exists, but it exists in a framework currently of infatuation. Because I need to feel it. And the moment that I stop feeling it, I must be out of love. Infatuation defined as an intense but short-lived passion or admiration of someone or something. Really, in some ways, it's not just infatuation with people, it's infatuation with everything. We're getting sold every single day over 1,000 marketing images telling us of what we need to be in love with, to make us better, to make us more wealthy, to find that job. And we live in an age where no one commits to anything anymore because we base our decisions on our emotions, on what we're infatuated in that moment. If you don't think so, think about the last 5 diets you've observed in the last 10 years. Keto's hot right now. We're just infatuated. What's the next one gonna be? Well, I'm on this diet. I just eat the rind of the lime. I don't actually eat the lime. And then, you know, I've decided that it's more pepper and less salt now. I've just figured it out. And I only eat bone marrow. Like, that's just it. I don't eat the meat, or, you know. And it's whatever we're infatuated in, right? And then that's cool. We're down. We love it. It's changing our lives until it doesn't feel good to do that anymore because I just want Cold Stone ice cream. That always makes me feel good. So we lose our infatuation and we move on because infatuation is more interested in what we can get rather than what we're trying to give. In many ways, infatuation often contains strong feelings of jealousy and envy. We're always looking to greener grass on another side. And typically, infatuation will always exploit something for your own benefit, not for the benefit of someone else. And so in some ways, in our cultural moment, in this age that we live in, we're consumed with infatuation, and we've lost an understanding of what it means to truly be loving, of what it means to truly find love, of what even love is. And that's because a human void of Christianity doesn't have a picture of what an amazing love is. We only have to fall back on what we feel. And so for many of us, or I would say all of us in this room, we've come here because we decided to confess that we could never be the most loving person to those around us. We couldn't even love ourselves properly. We were stuck with a love that was just infatuation. We got tired of it. It drove us to do things that were terrible and hurt people. And so we confessed that in our inability to truly love, and in doing so, we confessed our sin. We confessed what we did wrong. But then, in doing so, we confessed what we did right, which was accepting Christ's love for us. And so that's the process of confession. It's when acknowledging that I'm not measuring up and then acknowledging that even though I don't measure up, there's someone who accepts me still. But we forgot that latter part to confess that publicly. We've received the first part of our confession, of our privacy and accepting that we needed Christ's love. But then when we received it, we've not brought that confession out on our lips to those that are around us. But the Bible talks all about this. The Bible is clear on this idea of confessing with our lips to declare what we believe. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, it's not saying that you're speaking about it is what gets you saved, but what he's saying is an indicator that you've received a great love is that it flows from your lips. Just like when you've received a great new diet and you can't stop talking about it, that when you receive that greater love, it flows from your lips, that you confess with your mouth what you believe. Now, Jesus, and gets even more serious in this, and Paul is just basically going off what Jesus said, because Jesus said some really radical things when it came to the idea of public confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. This is Jesus' words. Whoever acknowledges me before others, acknowledging before others means speaking out before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. This is where it gets radical. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. This idea of confessing with our mouth this greater love is intricate and integral to our faith. In fact, the church has done that for millennia. In fact, the church would have years ago had written things like confessions and creeds. These were things that the church kind of recorded because in their cultural moment there were issues like, is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And there was a lot of confusion on that. And so the apostles came up with the Apostles' Creed. And there was the Nicene Creed. These different creeds or songs that were sang on the lips of men and women and children to the public place to say, our God does exist. He is real. Here's our response to what's happening in our age. And they confessed with their mouth. But a lot of times in our current cultural moment, we will do things on behalf of God. We will live in action in some respects for God, but then we won't speak with our mouth why we did it. I can remember a time where a friend of mine, him and his wife, had a phone for their business, and that phone broke. I was out of town at that time, and I had a specific cell phone I used to travel with, but I had left it back at home. And I realized that I left it back home. When I got there, then I saw the need presented on Facebook for a new phone. I thought, oh my gosh, maybe I left that phone back at home so they could have it. Wow, that's God's way of really blessing them right now. And so I contacted them on Facebook and said, hey, I actually have a phone at home. I know I'm gone right now, but go by my house and my friend who's house sitting will give you that phone for free. Well, they were ecstatic. Matt, thank you so much. You're saving us. We didn't know what to do. We didn't have money right now, but our business revolves around having ability to communicate. Blah, blah, blah. I said, don't worry about it. Just go get that phone. I felt really good about myself. I was super generous. I was like Jesus in that moment. See, honey, I can be generous like Jesus. About a day went by, and I started feeling bad because I realized, let's be honest, Matt, you're really not that generous. You saw an opportunity, you did feel the need to give it to them and did that so on behalf of God, but really, you wanted that cell phone to be with you. You were actually disappointed you left it at home. And so what ended up happening was I took credit for something that ultimately God gave them. God was the one that gave them that phone, it wasn't me. But I didn't confess this greater love to them with my lips. So I felt bad. I contacted the messenger and said, hey, I just want you to know something. That phone that I left at home, I actually really wanted it, but it didn't come with me for different reasons. But I wanted you to have it, but really you need to see that phone that was actually given to you by Jesus. He actually really wanted you to have that phone. He used me in what my kind of dumb, stupid ways, but ultimately he wanted you to have that phone. And I confessed with my mouth this greater love that was meant for them. See, we're meant to confess, we're meant to use our words, and surely our words can be thought of to be understood. We're not trying to use words that alienate us from other people or alienate others from hearing about the love of Christ. But we're meant to confess love in this age of infatuation. Now, since we're talking about love, you're probably waiting for the time when I'm going to bring up the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm going to do right now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Love is patient and kind. It's interesting. Now he's going to tell you what love is not. It's almost easier to define things by saying what they aren't than what they are. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, the word love that he uses here in the Greek is the word agape. And there's different kinds of words in the Greek culture. There's phileo, which is used frequently. It's the kind of brotherly affection of love. There's eros, where we get the word erotic from. You can only imagine where that term of love is used. But here he uses the word agape. And then agape is a bit different because agape is a greater form of love. It's a love that is not based off emotion. It's a love that's based off of decision. Definition of agape might be agape is not based on pleasant emotions or good feelings that might result from a physical attraction or familial bond. Agape chooses as an act of self-sacrifice to serve the recipient. Agape love is not infatuation because infatuation revolves around how I'm feeling in the moment. I'm feeling like I love you right now, so I'm going to show that feeling because I know in probably about 30 minutes you're going to do something to really tick me off and I'm not going to feel it anymore. And so we move our love by our emotion, but that's not real love. That's actually just infatuation. Because agape love is a decisive love. It's an intellectual decision that I make with my conscious self to choose to love you regardless of how I feel about you right now, regardless about how I feel in this circumstance. This is a greater love that almost seems impossible. Agape may involve emotion, but it always involves action. Agape love is not the kind of love that you feel in a moment and it goes away and you then never do something because of that love. No, agape love, regardless of how you feel, you do stuff. It moves to action. It goes beyond your intention. You can take that slide down. I already read it. It moves forward. It goes all the way into, takes real form in the flesh. Agape is not wrapped in what you feel like you might do. Agape is what you're actually doing. It's unrestricted, unrestrained, and it's unconditional. It's a kind of love that's shown regardless of what's given to you. It's not going to someone and saying, hey, if you could make the circumstance right, aka clean your shavings off the sink, put away your laundry, sweep the floor now and then I'll be very loving to you. That's not agape love. Agape love is, it doesn't matter what you do day in and day out, I've chosen to love you. Someone said, we are to imitate God's love in Christ. That's agape love. Not to those who love us, but who hate. Not to those who are pleasant and agreeable, but who repel. Not because our natural feelings are excited, but because we will to minister. Even to the point of the cross must our love go out. This agape love is a decision that's made to love people regardless of how they feel about you or act about you, to love things regardless about how you feel about it in the moment. And in this moment, you're thinking to me, Matt, that is impossible to live. I am so wrapped up in my emotions. I am so wrapped up in what I want right now. I can't even consider loving, and you're probably picturing someone in your mind, blah, 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 that person in my life right now. Well, here's the thing. It is impossible unless you've experienced it from the only one that makes it possible, our Christ Jesus. That only in experiencing that agape love for him, his decided action of love on your behalf, can you ever see that love flow out from you. That only in experiencing the power of his Spirit to enable you to choose that kind of love can you create a picture of that in society. So the world might always desire a greater love, but it will always be stuck in infatuation until it experiences the true form of agape love. Because only through Christ can we see that. That's where we get the model. That's where we get the understanding that it's possible to love in that way. There's an old Peanuts cartoon that shows Lucy standing with her arms folded and a stern expression on her face. Charlie Brown pleads, Lucy, you must be more loving. The world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place. And Lucy angrily whirls around and knocks Charlie Brown down and says, you blockhead. I love the world. It's just the people I have a hard time with. We're meant to be people that confess a greater love. We're not meant to be people that experience it, keep it inside of church walls, small groups, and our families. We're meant to be people that experience this love and then confess that love out to those that are around us. That we always speak on the side of a decisive love, a greater love. In fact, the noun for love, this love, is agape, but the verb is even awesome. It's called, even better, I love it. It's called agapao. It's like powing people with a greater form of love. Christ has called us in his mission to agapao our families. That we would step in and love our kids regardless of how they treat us. That we would step in and agapao our in-laws regardless of what we think they think about us or not. That we would be people that agapao our families, that give our families a shot at expressing a greater form of love because we've found that Christ agapao'd us first. That we would agapao our marriages, that we'd step into our marriages knowing that we're choosing to marry this person regardless of the days that we feel like it and regardless of the days we don't feel like it. Because we're not in this marriage because it's all about our feelings. We're in this marriage because we understand the love that Christ has given us and we express that towards those around us. And we find that in doing so, we experience more of Christ's love that enables us to fall in love deeper than ever before. Because we've decided that love. We haven't just felt that love. We agapao our friendships. We are the best friends that you could have. Because we know that Christ was our friend. And so we can choose to decidedly love people around us and not just not like them anymore because they make really dumb, crazy Facebook posts all day long. We don't just unfriend them, unfollow, and leave them. We stay committed to our friends because we know that Christ was first our friend. And we've experienced his unconditional, decisive love towards us in friendship. And so we demonstrate that. We confess that with our mouth to others. And we agapao our workplaces. We step into work decidedly loving those that we work with. Regardless if they ever tell us how awesome we are, regardless if we ever get that promotion, regardless of whatever gossip seems to be fun or entertaining, regardless of whatever way they're wearing us out, we still choose to bring agapao into the workplace because we've experienced that in Christ. Because here's the thing. If no one stands for a greater form of love, how will anyone ever find a greater form of love? If no one demonstrates a greater form of love, how will anyone ever experience a greater form of love? And that greater form of love was given to us in Christ Jesus. And we've experienced it, and we've confessed that I was consumed with infatuation, not true love. But I experienced a decisive love from the kingdom of God. And now I can't help but talk about it because I want you to experience it as well. And I'm going to do my best by the empowerment of the Spirit to bring that agapao into every sphere of my life. But I know that I will oftentimes fall short. But at least I can confess with my mouth that there's one who will never fall short. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so we confess his name on our lips because we want the world to know of a greater love. Paul accurately describes this call of how people need to hear in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard about? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are meant to bring good news of a more realistic, tangible love, not the one found in our age of infatuation. Let us become people that confess in private our sins while we can step in public and confess Christ. We confess our sin because that's what we did wrong, but we confess Christ because that's what we did right. Because we accepted the love that he had for us, and we bring it out purely on our lips and in our lives so people in this age of infatuation can find the true love of a father called agape. Let's pray. We thank you that you give us the capacity to love others beyond our sinful infatuation. But that's only because we've been empowered by your Spirit to do so. Well, I thank that you've chosen to love us, that even anyone here that is going, Matt, everything you're talking about, that's where I'm at. You mean there's some kind of greater love? Yes. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. That we'd be so consumed with you, Jesus, what you've done for us, that we wouldn't be able to hold it back from our lips. Regardless of any way that it might be misunderstood or judged or however you might call it, we would not shrink back in fear but step forward in love because perfect love casts out all fear. That we would stay faithful to what your bride has been always called to do, which is confess the love that Christ has had for the world. That regardless of our current culture moment, we would always speak about a greater love. Thank you, Father, that we've experienced that greater love first, that you didn't ask us to do something we hadn't first experienced. We thank you, Jesus, for deciding on the cross to extend that form of love even when it didn't feel good, so we can now experience it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in the giving of our gifts and offerings. You can take part in that if you like, if you're visiting, but if you don't want to as a visitor, you don't have to. Then we're going to move into a time of publicly confessing and declaring what Christ has done for us. So when the elements come to you, you'll get explained to you by Craig about what we will be doing with that. Thank you.